2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Father, your word to us is truth. And very often our minds don't comprehend it as fully as we would like, or as quickly as we would like. But, Father of hope, you have given us your Spirit so we may understand your word. You have preserved your word. You have empowered your word. Now empower Pastor Jim to make this word plain, and then open the eyes of our hearts to see that truth and soften us so we may be willing to do the truth that you point us to. May you be honored by this sermon and our response to it. That is our desire, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul has much to say about suffering and about God sovereign over our suffering. So we shouldn't be surprised to find God using Paul to encourage suffering saints as he writes this letter. And as we read along in 2 Corinthians, we look carefully at statements that include phrases like, "We do not lose heart." We saw that twice in chapter 4, "We do not lose heart." And statements like, "We are of good courage." We see that phrase twice in our passage today. Let me just remind you where we ended off. Last week's passage ended like this. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And now Paul, as we move into today's passage, Paul continues this same theme. He still has us looking at things that are unseen and eternal, so that as we face afflictions, we will be of good courage. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The tent that Paul refers to is our earthly body. Paul explicitly mentions our physical bodies when we get to verse 6, where he says, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So the destruction of, in verse 1 here, the tent that is our earthly home, the destruction of the tent is the death of our earthly body. And once we realize that Paul is talking about our bodies and the death of this tent that is our earthly body, it's easy to see why he would describe our future resurrection body as a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Because compared to a tent, a building is durable and permanent. So how durable and permanent is our future resurrection body? Paul says it is eternal in the heavens. And calling the resurrection body a house not made with hands, not made with hands, is probably a way that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants to highlight that we have absolutely no role to play in the future miracle of our resurrection, as opposed to the miracle of procreation of these earthly bodies, which we do play a role in. So here Paul shares the encouraging truth that after our earthly bodies die, we will have a body fit for eternity and fit for the heavens. Now we all know that living in this tent, there are difficulties. And that's what verse 2 acknowledges. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says a lot about things that make him groan and things that make him to be longing to put on his heavenly dwelling. For example, here's a list of some of the afflictions that Paul mentions in this letter. 1 verse 8, the affliction we experienced in Asia, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. 4 verses 9 and 10, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. 6 verses 4 and 5, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. 11 verse 26, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. So Paul can honestly say what he says in verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. As we groan in our earthly bodies, we long for our future bodies. And Paul is not only making the case to us here that it's okay for us to long for our resurrection body, he's also telling us that this actually is his own number one preference as he groans in his earthly tent. Paul would love to put on that new resurrection body right now as he writes this letter to the Corinthians. Now, Paul says, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Well, so far, Paul has described our earthly body as a tent, which will be destroyed, and he has described our future body as a heavenly dwelling, a building, a house, eternal in the heavens, and now he adds another state of being, that of being, verse 3, naked, verse 4, unclothed. Verse 4 actually includes all three of these states of being. He talks in verse 4 about the tent, our earthly body, and he talks about being unclothed, and then he talks about being further clothed, which is another obvious reference to our future resurrection body. But what is this state of being unclothed, naked? Well, there is a state in which we are not clothed with either an earthly body or a heavenly body, an eternal body. There is such a state, and it is the situation of the dead in Christ right now in heaven. And by the way, Paul is talking exclusively in this passage about the future of believers, so we're sticking with that very same focus. Paul is not painting believers' disembodied existence in heaven as ideal. He's saying it's not God's best. The ideal, God's final and best for us, is our resurrection body that we will all get on the same day, resurrection day. We must remember that right now, Jesus is the only person with a resurrection body. All of humanity, dead and alive, awaits the resurrection day. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at some verses describing resurrection day. Paul clearly considers, though, our resurrection bodies, our future resurrection bodies, to be a superior situation to that of having no resurrection body, as is the case right now for our departed loved ones in Christ. To be without a body, even though in heaven, even though with the Lord, is not the deepest longing of Paul's heart, even though it would mean being done with his earthly body and done with his groaning in this earthly tent. So Paul is pretty straightforward here. We are created for a body, and no body is not God's best. The dead in Christ are with Christ right now. They are seeing God, but they await God's best. They await resurrection day when they will get their eternal resurrection body. So as Paul groans in his earthly body, he is clear about his number one preference, his number one wish. If Christ would come right now and raise us and give us our new resurrection bodies, that would be the best. Let's look at verse 5 now, and let verse 5 lead us into looking at a few other verses about our eternal resurrection bodies. Verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The indwelling Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that He will fulfill His promises for our future. And what greater guarantee could God give us than His own indwelling presence within us? God has not only prepared us for this future resurrection body that He is glowingly talking about, but God has also shown us some of our future. Not only has He prepared us for the future. He has shown us in his word some glimpses of that future. So just three passages about our resurrection bodies and our eternal future. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Another. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So, if you are a justified, redeemed, new creature in Christ, your future is a glorified, eternal body within which you will forever enjoy and be with the Lord. Now, as with last week's passage, Paul is still seeking to encourage us. Verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So Paul says it twice here, we are of good courage. Verses 1 to 5 were all about our future resurrection bodies, and that is an encouraging prospect. That is a glorious prospect. And now Paul will encourage us with another glory of our eternal future, that we will be with the Lord. These verses, verses 6 to 8, highlight this glorious aspect of our future, being with the Lord. So these two glories await us, a resurrection body and being with the Lord. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. I mean, we get this verse. It makes sense to us. We know where we are, and we know where the Lord is. So we know that we are away from him, and we know that we want to be with him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's just another way to say that we look to the eternal, which is unseen, as Paul said in 4 verse 18. It reminds us that faith is our assurance of the reality of the unseen things of God. God gives us faith. He gives it to us as a gift. When he saves us, he gives us faith within our hearts. And because of that miracle, gift of faith, we cannot deny the Jesus that we know by faith. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We want to be with him, and we are assured that we will be with him, so we are of good courage. So here is Paul's second preference. He's listing out his preferences in order of preference. Paul says, if Christ does not return now and give us our resurrection bodies now, which Paul is saying that's his best wish, Paul has a second best wish. His second preference is to at least be with the Lord, at home with the Lord, even if it means to be absent from the body, a body for the time being, your spirit without a body for the time being, as you await resurrection day. But you are with the Lord. So Paul is being honest in his wishes here, and his wishes are right from God's promises. We will have resurrection bodies, and we will be with the Lord. Paul, if he could have his druthers, would have both now. The Lord would come right now, resurrected and with the Lord. But there's a second best option. If the Lord tarries, Lord, take me home right now so I can be with you. But Paul knows it is entirely possible that God will keep him here on earth a while longer. And in that case, verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. No matter what God has for Paul, whether it is right now, the second coming, and an immediate resurrection, meeting the Lord in the air, or Paul's death prior to the second coming with the Lord, without a resurrection body for a period of time, or staying right here. Paul, whatever it is, just wants to please the Lord. We know that when we are finally with the Lord, pleasing him will be our great joy in eternity, in the new heaven and new earth. Pleasing him will be our great joy. And we also know that pleasing him in our earthly life right now is our greatest joy right now. And what a radical difference from what our life would have been if God had not saved us. We make it our aim to please him. We want to please God. That deep heart desire is unheard of in the life of an unbeliever. The heart of stone in the unsaved person will never want or choose God's will over their will. Because every decision, every choice we make is a question of who's in charge of my life. And without the saving work of Christ, without that new heart with God's law written on that new heart, and without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we choose our will over God's will every time until he saves us. But in saving us, God gives believers a new heart. And with that new heart, there is something that we cannot deny, an undeniable desire to please him. We want to please God, to spend our hours and our days pleasing him. And God wants us to take very seriously another motivation to please him. And that's verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does judgment mean for us believers? We know that Jesus took all the wrath for all our sins. We know that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So what is our judgment? What is our judgment all about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day? There is good reason to understand our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ as the determiner of our heavenly rewards, but I believe it is about more than just rewards. That our judgment is indeed about rewards is clear in 1 Corinthians 3 You know the passage, I'll read it. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's talking about amount of reward based on faithfulness in this life. And just like the parable of the talents teaches, that there will be varying rewards depending on your faithfulness and my faithfulness in this earthly walk with the Lord. And that's the part of the judgment seat of Christ that we are quite familiar with. We've heard that many, many times, that the judgment seat of Christ for believers for whom there is no condemnation, it is a time of determining heavenly rewards. But there are also passages that teach that our works as believers, will put on display as evidence that our salvation is real. Our works will be put forth as evidence that we are truly saved. Our works as evidence of salvation does not contradict that salvation is by grace through faith. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. And it is a clear biblical theme that our works are evidence of saving faith. Many passages to share. James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, if there are no good works in your life, that means there is no faith. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. John said, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You know that's not talking about sinless perfection. Also in 1 John, we have 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And also it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about a clear change in your life that your good works can be brought forth as evidence that you're saved. Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Jesus said, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now let me just share a snippet from that long section in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about returning and separating the sheep from the goats, just a snippet of that. The king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Believers, life of faithfulness is essential evidence of the reality that we've been saved by grace through faith. All these passages put a believer's works on display as real evidence of real salvation. Ephesians 2:8-10 teaches two things about salvation and good works. First of all, it teaches we are not saved by works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we are not saved by works. But equally important, this passage says, we are saved for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A life of faithfulness is so essential to saving faith that God can look at our faithful obedience as sure evidence that we have been saved. Once more, let's be clear. Don't hear me wrong. We are saved by grace through faith, only by grace through faith, not by works. And saving faith will show itself in your life and in your faithfulness and in your works. So the Christian's judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, talked about in verse 10, will publicly display two things about you. It will establish the amount of heavenly rewards that you will receive. And the judgment seat of Christ will display the evidence of your salvation, the evidence being your life of faithful obedience. So do you see your desires lining up with Paul's desires in this passage? Just recapping. Your great wish is for Christ's reward, that you will be changed and that you will have your new eternal resurrection body and that you will be with him forever in that new resurrection body. Is that wish number one as you groan in this earthly tent? But if Christ tarries, is your next wish to be with him right now, no matter what, now in heaven, even if it means to be without a resurrection body for the time being, just so I can see him? But preference number three, you realize that the Lord may want you right here for a little while still. And in that case, you make it your aim to please him. Lord, Lord, you are our great God. You are our great Savior. You have given us a great salvation. You have given us a great hope. We look forward to being with you. Even if it means for a time to be without a body, if we, by our spirit, can be with you, oh, we want to be with you. We know, Lord, your timing is perfect. We know your timing as you allow history to unfold. Your timing is perfect. But hear us, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And until you come, give us grace. Flood us with grace. Use us for your glory. We aim to please you. And we can only do it by the continued work of your Spirit in our lives. But until you come for us, we are determined by your grace to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to be gracious and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.